Why are we talking about hell? If I were to poll everybody here and ask them, a majority of people would not want to talk about hell. Then why are we talking about hell? Well, those of you who were with me last week, I told you, you're going to hear this again and again, and I'm going to say it again because it's our first point today. What you believe about eternity determines how you live today. I'm hoping that's starting to soak in, because if it hadn't by yet, by the end of this service today, this message, it will have clicked. It will have clicked definitely. If you believe you're just an accident, you're just here, some kind of cosmic goop, and however you got here was a roll of the dice, and there's no pattern to the world, there's no one in charge, then you can do whatever you want to do. You can live any way you want to live, because it makes no difference to you while you're on this earth. But if you believe that you were created by God, a good God, for His glory, and you're going to live somewhere forever, then it will change the way you live today. I came across these statistics about heaven and hell. It's kind of hard to get numbers in your head when they're just being told to you, but here we go. 74% of Americans believe in heaven. Now, I don't know what the number was before, but I know it was much higher. It was like in the high 80s. That's just a reflection of our culture, that people have walked away from their faith in God. And so 74% of Americans believe in a heaven. But only 40%, that's 4 in 10, believe that those who do not know Christ will spend eternity in a place called hell. 40%. Well, then who's going to hell? In a general public poll, asking a general public, they're going to heaven or hell. Only 0.5% said that they probably likely are going to hell. That's 0.5% of the population say, yeah, I'm probably going to hell. People believe in heaven. And they believe maybe there's a hell, but it's only for people who are really, 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 really bad, but not them. And they believe that because they think God would never do that to them, in their imagination of the public, most people going to heaven only are really, they believe, in actuality, it's only a teeny tiny number of people, but they believe that most people are going to heaven. But Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew 17. This is what he said. This is the words of Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. In other words, there's a lot of people that are probably on the wrong path. And when he says small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it, he's being absolutely clear that it's a small portion of mankind that actually will find that path. But if I were the devil, here's what I would do. I would try to convince everybody that there is no hell. If I was a devil and I found a few who did believe, I'd try to convince them not to take it seriously, that it was going to be one big party. If I was the devil, and there are those who were believers, if I were the devil, I'd tell everybody they could justify their sins and God loves them way too much to ever send them to hell. If I were the devil, I would tell believers that hell isn't important and that you could live self-centered lives and go ahead and live the life any way you wanted to. That's what I would do if I was Satan. In a discussion about hell, the question always comes up, well, if God is good and loving, why does hell exist? I think that's a fair question. It deserves to be answered. Let me give you two reasons that hell exists. I could give you a whole lot more, but two really answers the question as to why hell exists. Here's the first one. Hell exists for God to deal righteously with Satan. Many of us, we think of Satan and the devil, we think of some harmless dude in a red suit with a forked tail and pitchfork and horns, and that, of course, is not at all a depiction of Satan. We seem to understand the devil is the embodiment, though, of all evil and shame. The Bible, just like the Bible has a lot of names for God that are descriptive of God, the Bible has a ton of names for the devil that are descriptive of him. Let me share a few. The destroyer, the deceiver, the dragon, the dark angel. If that doesn't give you an idea of who he is, here's some more. The adversary, the tempter, your enemy, the wicked one, the thief, the father of lies, and the prince of darkness. He's also called the angel of the abyss, the thief that comes to steal your joy, kill your faith, and destroy your health. Hell exists for God to deal righteously with the devil. John said this in Revelation 20. And the devil who deceives them was thrown into a lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Why does hell exist? Hell exists for God to deal righteously with the devil. Here's a second reason. Hell exists for God to deal righteously with unbelievers. This is where things get complicated. A lot of people say that isn't fair. They say things like, well, my neighbor isn't a Christian, but they're really a good person, and God would never send them to hell. Or my friend watches my dog and sometimes makes me brownies, and they're really good brownies. God would never send them to hell. My neighbor isn't a Christian, but they would give you the shirt off their back. God would never send them to hell. He is a good God. We're going to come back to that thought. What's so interesting to me is this, that almost everybody would agree against injustice on earth. Sweatshops in China, children being forced into labor, working in caves, 9, 10, 11 years of age, crawling into caves to dig out coal and other earth elements. They would say this is terrible. The human trafficking that's going on, girls, women, some girls as young as 12 years old, snatched, taken away from their families, sold into sex slaves. We would look at those things and we would say, that's terrible. That's an injustice. It's wrong. Somebody needs to be punished for that. We would all agree. We would have no problem with that. If you hurt someone, you should have to pay for that. Yet the very same people are defenders of justice on earth, often argue for a God of love and mercy, but without justice. Think about this, people. I would argue that we want to make God, remake God, I should say, in our image to justify our lifestyle. God is love, right? So in the world's view, well, he kind of winks at sin. He's like, oh, you rascal, you go right ahead. In the world's view, he understands. You know, he knows you got to live. He wants you to live and have fun. So he understands when you just go out and sin, right? That's the world's view. The world's view is he just looks the other way, and he understands that you're basically a good person. Here's what it is that we have to understand. It's impossible for God to be holy without him being just. It is impossible for a true God to be holy without also being just. He exists. Hell exists for God to deal righteously with those who don't know God. Scripture says this in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's pretty clear. Perhaps if it ended with that, I guess it would be enough. But he goes on in the very next verse. He says, those are the ones who do not know God, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. He could have stopped at the first one, but he goes on. Friends, this isn't fun for me to talk about. This isn't a fun topic for me to deal with. But you, as your preacher, I know you need to understand this. You need to get your minds wrapped around this, that this is real. Because if we don't accept the reality of hell, we will never appreciate the goodness of the gospel and the sacrifice of a Savior. We have to understand that there has to be accountability and justice. Now, I haven't seen hell personally. You haven't seen hell personally. If only we had somebody who had actually seen hell and known what it was like that could describe it for us. We do. Jesus. Jesus told a parable. Now remember, a parable is a true life story. A story from life experience. This is from Jesus' life experience. So he saw these things. He's telling us a parable based on things he saw and he understood, because he certainly has lived in heaven before coming to earth and now has returned back to heaven. So he has seen these things. He tells this parable in Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Now that sentence really is full of a lot of information. He was a rich man. Okay, we all understand, rich man. Who's rich? Anybody with more money than me. That's how we kind of think. Yeah, they're rich if they have more money than me. But he goes on to explain that. He's dressed in purple. Purple was used for royalty, people of great wealth. And then he says that in fine linen, to buy some linen, you would spend an entire year's income just to buy some linen. So you understand how valuable it is. He is dressed in purple linen, and he is royal. He is fabulously, he is Cardassian wealthy, okay? He's got money. He's got it all. Being dressed in purple implies royalty. He's very expensive. Okay, and then at his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus. Just to be absolutely clear, this is not the same Lazarus that was the brother of Martha and Mary. This is not the Lazarus who was raised by Jesus. Lazarus is just one of those names like John and Mary and Bob and Bill, and we have names that we have a lot of people with the same name. Lazarus was one of those names. The name just is just a name. This beggar's name was Lazarus. At his gate, there laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Just the crumbs that fall off the table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, this man is starving. He has lost any pretense of pride or self-respect. He literally hangs around the tables hoping some crumbs or some food would roll off. You know, at some of you folks have a dog. How many have a dog? Whenever you have food roll off the table, what happens? Dog gets it, right? That's why they're right around your feet at dinner time. Everybody's like, drop it, drop it, drop it, drop it. And you know, it's gone. It's gone. We had a dog for years when the boys were growing up, and we just sort of like, we never had to vacuum after dinner. That dog was the vacuum. And I know that really was for a couple years after we lost our dog that things would fall on the table. We're like, man, it's a real mess down here. And it kind of got to us. We had to clean that up because there's no dog going to clean this up real quick. Okay, in this case, the beggar was the dog. He was there trying to get a scrap. And he had sores all over him. And that's just from not washing, from not being able to clean. And he had sores on his body. And the dogs would come and lick the sores. And he was so weak from lack of food, he couldn't even shoo the dogs away. He couldn't even make them quit. This is a pathetic situation here. Understand how bad this guy is. What happened is here, verse 22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. Now, what's Hades? Hades is not hell. Hades is a Greek word used in the New Testament, and it's equivalent to the Hebrew word Sheol. You might be reading through the Old Testament, come across the word Sheol from time to time. It's the exact equivalent of what Hades is in the Greek. Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the Greek. So you're reading through and you come across that. They're not the same thing as hell. Sheol and Hades are the same thing, but they're not the same as hell. Okay? Matter of fact, you can read in Scripture later on that Hades is eventually thrown into hell. So what is Hades? Hades is a temporary place after life on earth, before the judgment, where people without Christ go. And apparently, you don't want to be there. Now, we're not talking about some limbo world. We're not talking about some Catholic beliefs that, you know, you go to a middle ground place and you're there for a while and people pray for you. We're not talking about that. This is what Scripture says, is when you die, you go to this place called Hades, and there is agony and pain. And so that's what it says. It says, why would rich man, here's what happened. In Hades, where he was in torment, this is the rich man, he's hurting and he's in pain, he's in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. Now there's a whole bunch of things in this that I just have to scratch and point out to you. First of all, he's wanting to order Lazarus around because Lazarus is just a filthy beggar. He hasn't changed his heart a bit, has he? He still has the same kind of condescending attitude he had when he was alive. And then he wants Lazarus to get his finger and dip it into water. Now, this is my water bottle here. And I turn it up, and I get a drip of water. He wants to get that much water to come and put on the tip of his tongue. Would that make you feel better after being out in the Florida sun all day? No. You'd want this and four more. So it's in terrible pain, but even just a drop of water would help him to some degree. He is in agony in this fire. Make no mistake here. We're talking about physical pain. He's not in mental torment. He's in physical pain. He is hurting. He is in agony. Why would this rich man make a request in agony and fire? Last week we learned that for a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For the non-believer, to be absent from the body is to be in suffering. We're getting a glimpse of the unspeakable torment that awaits unbelievers. Hell's called in the Bible the fiery furnace. It has a burning sulfur. It's described as a place where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. I kind of asked about, like, what is gnashing of a teeth? And somebody just described it as somebody's in so much pain, you're just, that's gnashing of teeth. I've heard people speak of hell flippantly. Over my years, I've had a lot of people who said, oh, yeah, I'm going to hell. Oh, yeah, I'm going to, oh, yeah, you know, my friends are going there, too. We get there, we're going to party. They're going to have such a party we get there. Well, friends, there is no party. There is isolation. It's called utter darkness. There is no light. You're in total darkness, isolated, in constant pain. There's no hope. Revelation 14, verse 10 through 11. They too will drink the wine of God's fury, which they have been poured of full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of this torment will rise forever and ever. Sounds horrible. The Greek word that's translated as hell is not the word Hades. Remember, that's a temporary place. This Greek word is translated hell here is the word Gehenna. So where does that come from, preacher? There's actually, in the Valley of Hinnom, there's a real place. Jesus used this word reflecting a real place. It was south of Jerusalem. It was kind of the city garbage pit. But we think of garbage, we're thinking of like refrigerators and appliances and whatever. That's not what we're talking about. This is where they would throw dead animals to die rot. This is where they would throw criminals who had been executed, and they would just throw them on the pile. Maggots and worms and bugs. And then it was set on fire, so it was a constant fire. This is where they got their chamber pots. We all know what those are about, aren't we? And they would throw those on the fire. So the smell was horrendous. This was a fire that burned night and day. It never went out. There was constantly being fueled. It was constantly burning. It was constantly hot. It was constantly stinking. Sounds horrible. It was. So what is hell? Hell, based on this study, is hell is a nonstop eternal fire with torturous suffering and unending pain. The rich man was in torment in Hades, and he called out to Abraham. He said, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not come to this place of torment. Apparently, he cared enough about his brothers, he didn't want his brothers to join him there. He's begging, please, can you do anything to reach my brothers? I don't want them to be here like me. Last part of this sermon, I'm closing with these four things. Four lessons from the parable of the other side. These are pretty quick. These four lessons come right out of this parable and gives us great insight into something that impacts us as well. Here's the first one. The rich man was fully conscious and awake. He's not dozing. He's not in his mind having this happen to him. He's in physical, real pain. Perhaps the pain also went to the pain of regret, but he's having physical pain. He realized he could not go back and change what happened to him. He wasn't asking if he could go back and tell his brothers. He just wanted somebody to go back and tell his brothers because he knew where he was is where he was going to stay. Number two, the rich man's eternal destiny was irrevocably fixed. There was nothing he could do to change where he was. He was aware that this was his life for eternity. And once he died, he was powerless. Friends, I hope you click in here and think about this. While we are alive, while we're on this earth, we have some input into where our eternity is going to be. But that all ends when we die. Some of you on your way home today could have a heart attack and that's it. You had your chance. Some of you tonight might in your sleep never wake up. You've had your chance. Only while we're on earth can we make the decision where our destiny will be in heaven or hell. This man realized that. And he realized he was going to be there for eternity. Here's the third. The rich man knew that his suffering was just and fair. You know, he was complaining. This hurts. It burns. I'm in pain. I'm whatever. But not once did he speak up. This isn't right. This isn't fair. He knew he was where he deserved to be. He had not done what was expected of him. He had not believed what he was to believe. And he had not lived the way he was supposed to live. He had accepted the judgment. And here's the fourth lesson. The rich man begged and pleaded for someone to help his brothers to know Jesus. In his life, not only had he failed, but he knows his brothers had failed as well. Because what we believe about eternity impacts how we live today. If I were the devil, I would try to convince everyone that the hell is not real. If I were the devil, I would try to convince you that there's a big party in hell surrounded by all of your rowdy friends. If I was the devil, I would do my best to convince you to live for today and don't worry about tomorrow. If I was the devil, I would convince you you don't need to fear God or judgment. If I was the devil, I would do my best to convince you that God doesn't send good people to hell. Friends, I need to tell you this. Good people don't go to heaven. Only saved people go to heaven. You're going to run a lot of good people in your life. A lot of good people, wonderful people, give you the shirt off their back, friendly. Oh, they're generous. They're wonderful. But if Jesus Christ is not the Lord of their life, heaven does not await. The last one of these fundamental breakdowns of society has us believing that we are good by nature, but friends, we are not. Nature would have us believe everybody's basically good. We're all decent people. We all try to be good to one another. That's the way we are in society. But let me just, again, help you to get you understand this. So think back to work. Some of you are working now. Some of you have retired from work. Think back to when you went to work. They paid you for 8 hours of work. But sometimes when you got bored, you would look at your phone or chit-chat with friends or a coworker. and you'd stop working. You stole from your employer. They paid you for 8 hours, and you didn't give them 8 hours. Perhaps some of you, someone here, may have tried on an outfit, or someone you love tried on an outfit, and then they came to you and they said, "Do you think it makes my butt look big?" And you lied and said, "No, not at all. That's a lie." And one day your family went to the beach. It was a beautiful day and the beach is packed. And you just happened to note this well-built member of the opposite sex standing kind of real close to you. And you looked away, but you looked back and you've lusted. You stole, you've lied, you're lusted. Do I need to keep going on? You see my point? We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, every one of us. The culture, society doesn't understand that. They think you're basically good. We know that we are not. And this isn't a problem for just you. It's inherent in all of us. You know, we don't teach our toddlers to throw fits. They learn how to do that, don't they? We don't teach our teenagers to roll their eyes. That comes with the model. You see, nobody has to teach people those things because that just comes with who we are. The same is true of the evil that we bring into our lives, and we do. We have all sinned, and we need to recognize God is holy and just. Many, many times you've heard the words holy and just, and you're, yeah, holy and just. But you've never really probably stopped and realized what that meant. That meant that you have to be treated justly for your actions as well. And God is love, and He saw this problem with this justness and our sin colliding. And so He sent His Son Jesus to die so that man could be redeemed and he could join him in heaven. He saw this problem way before we did, way before we were born. He saw it all the way back in Genesis. And he started with the plan of Jesus. Let me read these verses to you. Just close your eyes where you're at. Just pretend for a moment you've never heard these verses. Just close your eyes. I'm going to read just like these three verses and just listen to them, please. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation." What did Jesus' resurrection and death do? It paid the price for this sin, friends. God's justice and simultaneously displaying His amazing grace. You know, in one particular occasion, Jesus told a story about a sheep. He said, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that's wandered off? That's how good He is. That's how much He loves you. Friends, God is seeking after you individually, you, not to punish you, but to save you. No one loves more than God because no one has sacrificed more than God. Satan is a thief and a liar. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We talked about a terrible place this morning. It's not God's desire that any of you would be in this place. But God is just and we are sinners. And there has to be atonement. Friends, what you believe about eternity affects you right here, right now. I hope after hearing that this heaven is real and hell is real, and we have a loving, just God, I hope today we'll put some thoughts into your mind that maybe you need to be on the right path. Would you pray with me? Father, this world surrounds us with such temptations and tells us such lies that, oh, we're just good people and you just try your best and that's good enough. That there is no God and there is no hell. Society would like us to believe those things because believing in them will impact the way we live our lives. And Satan doesn't want us to live our lives reflecting on those truths. Let today be a day when everyone in this room takes account of their life and their path. Are they on the narrow path that leads to heaven? Are they on the broad path that leads to hell? Friends, we are born as eternal creatures. Someday, we are going to die, and it's location, location, location. Where will we spend eternity? I pray this in Jesus' name.